Baptist Church. A warm welcome to you who are here with me in Headingley. And just to say, there are spare seats. So for in the next time, in a couple of weeks' time, for those of you who are watching online, do feel free to book. I can assure you it's very safe. We're all nicely spaced out, wearing face masks. Well, I'm not, but in general we are. And it would be really good to see us to capacity in as much as we're able to with the current restrictions. But it's good to worship, whether we're physically together or whether we're quietly at home, probably with your feet up and a nice cup of coffee. But we're here to worship God and to hear what God has to say to us this morning. At the end, there will be information. So if you need to get in touch with the church for any reason, if you wish to book for a service, if you wish to book to our special Zoom meeting on Thursday, which is a follow-on from the series on lament that we did, then that information will come up. So please do look at the website or phone the church office for any other information that we need. Today is actually a thank you day. I had to say I hadn't really noticed, but I just found out last night that today is a special thank you day for all the people that have helped during this past year in the pandemic, for all the people who have really put their lives on the line, for people who have kept services going, people in shops who have kept them open. And, you know, hopefully we'll be able to say thank you to people that we know that have just gone that extra mile. But today, really, we want to say thank you to God. I sometimes, you know, wonder how people without God with them have managed to cope, you know. Good for them. I'm sure people have been praying for them. But we want to thank God for all that he's done for us in bringing us through and bringing us together. Here's a few verses from Jeremiah. No one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise leaders of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. That is the King that we have come to worship. This week and for the next couple of weeks, we will be looking at the kingdom of God. And it's this King that we come to worship now. The first song we're going to sing says, kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. So we're going to stand and sing. For those of you here, I'm sorry, you're not allowed to sing out loud. You just have to sing in your hearts. But hopefully you at home will be able to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Behold our God.
Tremble at his voice.
We can't do that here, but I'm sure it's happening in heaven. So let's join with the heavenly throng. There is a higher throne. Please take your seats. Let's just talk to God now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you that there is no one like you, that you are so far above all that you have made, all the things that we can see around us. But we thank you that you came down in the shape of your Son to be at one with us. And it talks about the Shepherd King, and Lord, we are sometimes just a bunch of silly, foolish sheep. We like to go our own way. We think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Lord, forgive us for when we've wandered away. And as the faithful shepherd, we know that you want to bring us back into your fold.
We pray for the forgiveness of our sins through the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the forgiveness that we have. We pray that you will be with us now as we think about your kingdom and our place in it. Be with us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." And I wonder how many of us have prayed that, perhaps hundreds of times. But do we really believe it? Do we think that his kingdom will come here on earth as it is in heaven? Do we really believe that change can happen? We think sometimes, particularly in Europe, as being in a sort of post-Christian era. We've got the churches, we've got the background, but the churches are now nightclubs, or the church buildings are nightclubs, or they're carpet showrooms. Do we really feel that can change? But if we look back to March and February of last year, would we really have believed everyone would stay at home, wear masks if they had to go out, go online, be nice to your neighbors, check that they're okay? And yet all that happened. And we actually saw that change can happen, for good or bad, very, very quickly. And my hope and my prayer is that as Christians, we should be seeking that change in our lives and in the lives of our nations. God's kingdom can come here on earth. One day, of course, it will come when Jesus returns, but I think even before that, we could see revival. We could see people turning to God in a way that perhaps certainly this nation hasn't seen for many, many years. The kingdom of God is not a place. Just as this building is not the church is the people. And the kingdom of God is where Christ has his rule and has his reign. So let it start with us, that he will reign in our lives, and we will reach out so that he will reign once again in this nation. And let's have the faith that that will happen. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Sue. I'm part of the Headingley congregation here. And we have various other people taking part in this service. Later, Mark will come and talk about the kingdom of God. But now I'm going to ask Wienmi to come and lead us in our prayers. And then Minashke is going to read for us and also share a word of testimony. So I'll hand over to them now. Thank you. This is where I'm just checking that Wienmi is actually here. No. Okay. So I will pray again instead about some of the things that we've just talked about and move forward from there. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are always prepared, even when we aren't always prepared. And Father, as we think about our lives and about our life as a nation, we just ask that you would send revival, that we would be stirred up to follow you more closely, that we would want that to be replicated in the lives of our family, our friends, our neighbors, in our nation. We pray for our leaders who, like us, sometimes seem to get things wrong, but we pray that as the God of wisdom, you would give them wisdom in how to lead this nation wisely, with justice and with fairness. That we would really seek to level up. That we would help those who need the help the most and be generous and cheerful givers. We pray too as they come to the decision as to which restrictions should be eased, what things that we're not allowed at present to do will then be allowed. We pray that we would take responsibility to be our brother's keeper, that we wouldn't seek to harm others by our actions, but that we seek to show them consideration and love in keeping everyone as well as we can. On this day when people are giving thanks, we thank you for those who have had to work so hard over these last months, who have literally put their lives on the line and gone the second mile. We thank you for those in the health service, in other essential industries, and for those who have just kept life going, be it by transport, by keeping the shops open, or in other ways. We thank you. We thank you for those that we know who have helped us in practical ways and just by picking up the phone and saying, "Hi, are you all right?" We do pray that you would give each and every one your blessing for the things that they have done for you and in your name. We pray that as the holiday comes up, that people would be able to find a time for rest and relaxation, even if they're staying in their own homes. We pray that we would be encouraged to take time to think about what has happened in our lives over these last few months and to acknowledge our debt of gratitude to you for have been with us every step of the way. We just pray that we would continue to follow you closely, that we would take heed to your word, that we would really seek your kingdom first, and that we would be faithful to you. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you that you will continue to be with us throughout the coming days. And we pray that we would give you all the praise and the glory for the things that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. Before I do the reading, I'm going to share a bit of encouragement. I won't say lost my job, but I finished my contract in July 2019 in a bank. And then I went on an extended holiday and came back in March 2020, straight in the middle of the pandemic. And at that point, I didn't know what to do. I stopped applying for a few months because nobody was hiring. And then in September, I started applying seriously. I must have applied about 3,000 applications or a little more than that. So many jobs, all kinds of jobs. I didn't think this is high or this is low, whatever. I thought I'll just go for anything. I went through loads of interviews. I was on the reserve list for some. I didn't really get a job. Then finally, in May this year, I got headhunted through LinkedIn, and the interviews were really quick, and I landed a job. I joined in June. So I just want to encourage people, whatever your situation, however dark it might be, however helpless it might be, that God's got your back. Be encouraged. So now to serious things, the reading. Today's reading is from 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34, and 1 Kings chapter 10, 1 to 9. Solomon's wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrite,
wiser than Haman, Kechol, and Dada, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. The Queen of Sheba visits Solomon. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. But when the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told to me in wisdom and in wealth. You have far exceeded the report I have heard. How happy your people must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king talents of gold, large quantities of spice, and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as though the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to the Lord.
Before Mark comes and talks to us, we're going to stand and sing again. It's a song, "We Seek Your Kingdom," just to reiterate the theme of the kingdom of God. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you. I'm hoping you can hear me. Can you hear me all right? Good. I'm very good. I've got a very loud voice, so I do apologize for that. Peter Morden has asked me to preach three sermons on this theme of the kingdom of God and how this relates to resurrection hope, resurrection bodies, and the future of the new heavens and the new earth that we read about in Revelation 21. And I do think that the lyrics to this hymn we've just sung are very good, because they show us that God's kingdom transforms, revives, and brings healing to everything. But I believe to understand what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God, we have to go back to the Old Testament. We have to grasp that God is thrilled to bits with his world. God looks at aardvarks and anteaters and donkeys, parrots, trees and mountains and soil, and he is over the moon, to use a football metaphor. Proverbs 8 puts it beautifully. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. God is in love with his cosmos. He is delighted with it. It's a Bobby Dazzler. It's a belter. It's a diamond of a cosmos. Now, sadly, some Christians have lost this important biblical theme of the good creation. For example, the church father, Saint Augustine, said, "I desire God and the soul, nothing else, nothing whatsoever." Let me repeat that for you. "I desire God and the soul, nothing else, nothing whatsoever." Do you see the problem here? The wonderful creation simply has vanished. In this creation light, an otherworldly summary of the Christian faith. And sadly, when we ignore or deny the goodness of creation, we can easily turn God into a killjoy. The Christian faith can become austere, life-denying, and rather flat. And in his writings, Augustine stated that you cannot serve God in culture, in media, and trade, which is verse 2 of our hymn. Augustine singled out business as being inherently godless and profane. For Augustine, the merchant has chosen a life that pleases Satan. For Augustine, the devout, keen Christian should shun culture, media, and trade, because these are all but rivers of Babylon, he said in his commentary on Psalm 137. Now, to be fair, in old age, he got much better. But still, this has had a huge impact upon the church. Scripture gives us a different way of looking at culture, media, and trade. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us very clearly that humans have a distinct calling in God's colorful, vibrant, and beautiful world. Theologians call this the cultural or creation mandate. God expects us to look after, to steward, and to manage the earth. Yes, we are called to unfold culture, media, and trade. Just think about cats for a moment. They have no sense of responsibility. Just notice them. They do not do culture, media, and trade. Cats and dogs ignore this creation mandate. You see, humans image the Lord by faithfully unfolding and caring for the earth as God's ambassadors. Wasn't it brilliant when humans first invented the wheelbarrow? I think it was a Chinese boffin called Zuge Liang who came up with this idea. Our pets cannot do this. Gerbils and hamsters are to be admired, but they cannot look after, direct, and manage this fantastic world. Now, I'm a big fan of wheelbarrows. I'll make myself vulnerable here. I want to publicly thank the Chinese people for coming up with this great contribution to human culture. I remember as a young boy, growing up in Northwood and in Middlesex, playing in the woods with my cousins, Nick and William, with a wheelbarrow among the rhododendrons, and it was absolutely wonderful. To this day, I remember my auntie Muriel was so cross with me when I lost her costly wheelbarrow. She was so angry with me. And today I want to say, Auntie Muriel, please, please forgive me. You see, this is our glory. Psalm 8 tells us more. Study Psalm 8. To care for, direct, and manage God's world. We humans are unique. We invent wheelbarrows and design cities and gardens. We write songs and poems about wheelbarrows. We can rule and unfold God's world to his praise and glory without damaging the earth. So what was it like to live in the Garden of Eden? There was joy in work, in rest, in play, and in worship. There was a wonderful rhythm to life in the Garden of Eden. Shalom was everywhere. This is a wonderful Hebrew word that connotes peace and justice and celebration and the true worship of the Lord. God's good purpose is that this shalom should fill his creation, his royal kingdom. And God's desire is that humans should walk in the ways of shalom, the ways of justice and peace and celebration. This is good news for the humans, but it's also good news for the animals, the forests, the mountains, the oceans that God has made. Tragically, evil powers have invaded God's peaceable and so good-humored kingdom. Theologians, as you know, call this the fall into sin. Invisible spiritual powers captivate and seduce humans to worship idols, and this idolatry attacks the shalom of God's kingdom. When humans worship the fertility god Baal or the very popular money god, there is no shalom. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol-producing factory. The heart is the very center of us where we respond either to the word of God, the true and living God, or to the word of an idol. An idol is whatever your heart clings to or relies on for ultimate security. And idolatry entices us to trust in created things rather than God. You see, idolatry suffocates God's kingdom, throttles it, and replaces it with the kingdom of darkness. Now, here's a really key point. Idolatry includes the bowing down to a statue of a golden calf or a frog, but it is much, much more than that. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul singles out greed as a form of idolatry. Just think about Julius Caesar and his conquest of Gaul. That's France in the first century BC. Now, I know a man who boasts about his collection of 571 Daleks. But Caesar boasted of killing 1 million French people and enslaving another 1 million. And this made him very wealthy and very famous. You see, Caesar could sell 50,000 slaves in a 5-minute chat, and then he could just take the money and ask his slaves to put the gold under his bed. Now, I don't believe that Julius Caesar was a good steward of La Belle France, ce pays magnifique, fantastique et adorable. I do not believe that Caesar was a steward, was a godly steward of that great nation. See, this is the kingdom of or dominion of darkness mentioned in Colossians chapter 1. We see wars, slavery, greed, ruthless exploitation, and false worship. Idols have taken the rightful place of the Lord God. So God, the Lord, decides to rescue his broken and groaning world from greed, from men like Julius Caesar, the cruelty of slavery, and the cancer of idolatry. And so God makes a covenant with Abraham, his friend. He promises to bless the whole world through this faithful man who hears and obeys God's word. You see, God's purpose, read Romans 8, is to liberate his creation from darkness and despair. As you know, the book of Exodus tells us how God defeated idolatry and slavery as only the Lord can. In Egypt, people worshiped many false gods. We're talking frog gods. We're talking crocodile gods. They even worshiped onion and leek gods in Egypt. In Egypt, there was both spiritual and economic slavery. Now, God's law, as revealed to Moses, gives us glimpses of God's purposes for the world. Deuteronomy tells us, please remember, you were slaves in Egypt. It says it five times. And the theme here is, you were slaves, so don't enslave your neighbors. There are also many, many laws in the Torah, the instruction about how humans should look after animals and birds and trees and the land itself. To see this, let's look at the reign of King Solomon, the son of David. And we can read about this in 1 Kings 1 to 11. In his early years, we catch wonderful glimpses of how God wanted the world to be, of how the kingdom would be expressed on earth as it is in heaven. Solomon at first was a wise ruler, and he loved shalom. It was great. It was wonderful living under Solomon the king, because it says in Scripture that every Israelite had his or her own vineyard and fig tree because they obeyed the Torah, the year of the Jubilee. Solomon wrote songs and poems. He described plant life and taught people about trees, donkeys, frogs, and of course sardines and catfish. Saint Augustine would now be croaking because he said, I desire God and the soul, nothing else, nothing whatsoever. Do you see how so much is lost when we don't honor God's good creation? Solomon taught people about God's fascinating world, how we should care for it, how we should study it, how we should administer justice to prostitutes, how we should manage creation to please God. And this should remind us of the Garden of Eden. To quote our hymn, peace, truth, and justice reigning everywhere, with us be present in our public square. This is what the pagan Queen Sheba saw in the Book of Kings. She was so impressed by God's shalom invading the whole society that she crafted this remarkable prayer that I find is so moving. The report, she said, I heard, Solomon, in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, He has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. See, Sheba, the pagan queen, saw and witnessed a transformed, revived, and just society. What a contrast with Egypt and its bondage to slavery in all its many forms. I can just imagine Sheba, Solomon saying to Sheba, here we don't worship frogs. We worship the Lord who made the frogs in the beginning. You see, the first chapters of 1 Kings give us a sense. They give us a taste, an image, and a delightful aroma, a perfume of God reigning on earth as it is in heaven. We catch a glimpse of how the world should be. And what is that? A paradise filled with celebration, with joy, with justice, with peace. This has always been God's purpose for his world. Tragically, as you know, Solomon in old age fell away and he embraced idolatry. Solomon, as you know, never met Julius Caesar. I know my history. But both men were ruined by idolatry, but their idolatry also ruined Israel then and La Belle France in the first century. This idolatry of greed ruined both nations. Like Caesar, Solomon invested in weapons, in chariots and horses. He had this unslakable lust for gold, for sex and power. It's tragic. Read about this in 1 Kings chapter 11. You see, old Solomon was corrupt. He was jaded. He was seedy. He was just too busy counting his bags of gold, his chariots, and cavorting with his 1,000 wives to care about God and his delightful kingdom. You know, it breaks my heart when I study this text, but Caesar and Solomon, old Solomon, would have got on like a house on fire. Both men were slaves to those dirty gods of money, sex, and power. And you can still see how these gods impact our world today. In conclusion, in studying the book of Kings, we can learn about two kingdoms: God's kingdom of shalom, of peace and justice, but also the kingdom of darkness. And next week, we will be looking at how Jesus talked about the coming of God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray for a moment. Dear Lord God, I thank you for the book of Kings, and I thank you for the incredible revelation that we see in your word. Thank you that we catch glimpses of how you want the world to be. And we pray, Lord God, that we would seek you to understand your kingdom and how Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, has come to announce the good news of your kingdom. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Creator. Amen.
I'm going to stand and sing for our final hymn, Build Your Kingdom Here, where it says, come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Let's stand and sing.
Come set your rule and reign. Holy Spirit, come invade us now.
Someone sent me this week. Thank you, Michelle. And it was said by the chaplain to the Queen. So I thought, as we're thinking of kingdoms, it was doubly appropriate. So let's finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your commitment and your love for your creation. You sent your Son, our Lord Jesus, to rescue us from our bondage to sin. May your Holy Spirit quicken our hearts and enlighten our minds concerning the kingdom of God. May our lives be aligned to your holy will and bring glory to your holy name. Amen.